Okay. Get back into 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been going through the passage between 14 and 21, and we've made it down to verse 19 and 20, and we were talking about ambassadors last week and how that it's our job to be an ambassador. And I took that opportunity on our TV show, which might be on this week, this Sunday, to talk about God's calling. And we talked a little bit about that last week, how here, this verse 20 then, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's deed, be reconciled to God." How that he says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." That's something that he makes all saints. Immediately, the moment you're saved, you get placed into an ambassadorship, and God gives you a job, and he tells you to get out there and start doing some things for him and start speaking about some of these issues that you found that brought salvation into your life. And that ambassadorship is for all his saints. It's not limited to a few. It's not limited to a priesthood or a clergy. There's not a difference between laity anymore. God expects all his saints to get out there and start being this ambassador and speaking the things that he would want you to speak. And one of the things he wants you to talk about is this ministry, the word of reconciliation, and how that God is now free to deal with man regardless of the sin issue, because sin, as we've talked about, sin used to be a problem between God and man. Sin caused the law to rise up, and the law demanded punishment for sin, and the law demanded cursing and curses from God. And what God did when he reconciled man back to himself, he took the law and sin out of the way, and he nailed it to his cross. And there he paid the penalty for law and sin, and now God is free to deal with man without sin or the law in the way. And he's free to give man everything that he wants to give man. He's free to give man all these spiritual blessings. And on the one condition that God asked for man, and that man just simply believes or puts his faith in what God accomplished for him on that cross. And that's the real issue now between God and man, is belief. And what do you believe? And it's no longer that the law and the sin are no longer the hindrance. The hindrance now is man's faith. What are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what the Word of God? Are you going to believe what he's done for you? And when you believe that, you're put into the ministry automatically. Verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." And I want to take a moment today and talk about this ambassadorship a little bit more, like we did last week. And I thought it'd be interesting to talk. You know, we talked last week. Here, turn over to Colossians. Chapter 1. And we saw here in verse 13 of Colossians, the reason you're an ambassador is somebody that speaks for a foreign kingdom, for a foreign government. And you see here in verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." And you know when you were translated? The moment you were saved. And the moment you were saved, you were translated from Satan's kingdom into God's kingdom. And it'd be an interesting study, and one of these days I'll get around to it. It'd be interesting to list all the things that happen to the believer the moment you're saved. And a lot of times, you know, we say, well, your sins are forgiven. You've been given God's righteousness. Well, here's one of them too. You've been translated. And you've been given entrance into the kingdom of his Son, and you've been made a citizen of that new kingdom. And so, if any of you guys have free time at home or whatever, just sit down and try and write down all the things that have happened the moment you're saved. And you know, when you're saved, you didn't feel this. God didn't like put this into your head. You're in my kingdom now. This is something you learn by reading the scriptures. This is something you learn by reading the book of Colossians. You learn that, hey, this is another blessing God's done for me. He's translated me into his kingdom. And I wanted to talk about this kingdom for a couple minutes today and get into some of the issues of what kingdom we're talking about here. I think that would be interesting. But before we do that, I just wanted to talk a little bit about Satan and your ambassadorship in this world, and how, turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This ambassadorship that God gives us is not an easy ambassadorship. And the reason is because we're an ambassador to a world that's at war against God. We're an ambassador to a world that's dominated and that's corrupt and that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn. Yeah, what do we say? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There we see the God of this world, and we know that that God is referring to not to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a small g there. It's referring to Satan. And Satan is the God of this world. And, you know, just on a side note, it's always, you know, whenever there's a hurricane or a tornado, they always blame God, don't they? But they should be blaming Him. Then when they say, oh, God must have brought that hurricane, God's working in the earth today. Well, here it tells us that the God of this world is Satan, but he never gets attributed the bad effects of the curse that goes on in the world today. The Lord Jesus Christ does. But here we see the God of this world. So the God of this world, where we live now, is Satan. He's the one that controls this world. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Even the Lord Jesus Christ understood this in Matthew chapter 4. We see verse 8. When the devil was tempting Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, in verse 8, he says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And you see, Satan, as the God of this world, here he has control over all the kingdoms of this world. He was able to show the Lord Jesus Christ every kingdom throughout the entire world at that time. He says, I'll give you all these. And the reason Satan can do that is what? Because he owned them all. Because he's the God of this world. He's the one that the world wants to reign over them. Is Satan. So back over in 2 Corinthians there, you can turn back there, we're going to go over there in a second. But Satan's the God of this world. And when we get saved, we're translated, our citizenship, who you are, is translated into the kingdom of God. And you automatically become a foreigner, a stranger, and then an ambassador to this world. And this world is at war against the kingdom of God. And so we have to be prepared for that. Because this ambassadorship's not going to be easy. It's not going to be something that's just a cakewalk like most ambassadorships today are. When you get an ambassadorship, like we talked last week, a lot of people want these ambassadorships that our government hands out because it's really easy to go to Australia and be an ambassador there. It's really easy to go to some of these other foreign countries that like us. But here, our ambassadorship is to a world that hates us. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see more of this plan. And Satan's put into a plan now to shut us up and then try and keep us quiet. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So this world that we're an ambassadorship, this world is made up of a bunch of lost people. In whom the God of this world, that Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There's an active policy of Satan to blind people and to keep them blind to the message that we are to bring to them. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, Satan has a plan. He knows that God has a bunch of ambassadors running around now. And it's our job to bring the light of the gospel to the world, to a world that's blind, and to show them that the true God loves them and has died on the cross for their sins. And Satan, in hating the Lord Jesus Christ, tries to keep this world blind. And in doing that, he's put together a policy. He's formulated a plan to keep this world blind. And one way he does that is he's going to keep the world blind through a false religion. Turn over to, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And one way Satan keeps this world blind and against us and against the Lord Jesus Christ and against his ambassadors is by forming a different religion and offering it as a counterfeit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." You see there in verse 14, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He's copying God. And he goes out there and he offers another religion, one that mimics and counterfeits the real one. And he does that in order to keep people, what? Blind. And he puts a counterfeit out there, and he's got ministers out there and people that go out and speak for him. Just as God has his ambassadors, which we are in the world, Satan has his ministers that go out there and they counter what we say. And they'll go against you, and they'll go against the Word of God. But these things are and they're all done in the realm of goodness. Read these things again. Verse 14, "For such are false apostles." Just as God has his apostles, Satan has his false apostles. "Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." In this battle to keep people blind, this is what Satan does. Verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." These ministers of righteousness are teaching a works based religion. It's works. And we teach as we just said, it's all based on faith. Satan's ministers of righteousness go out and teach a works-based system. And this is the counterfeit one to faith. It's the opposite of faith. But yet Satan makes it so close that it's hard for people to tell the difference. And he's trying to corrupt what we say. We got big issues today. My dad just talked about how we have a new King James booklet got translated into Spanish, because there's a Spanish Bible out there now. And the reason that Gomez Bible is so good is because they translated it off the KJV. And they used the KJV as their fundamental text, and they translated straight off of that. Because they understood that the KJV is perfect. And if the KJV is perfect, well then, you should translate off of that. And so the Gomez Bible is becoming under attack, because they need to destroy that. Because if they let that sit out there as that's being okay, well then that would mean that the KJV is okay. So they got to destroy that one, and as that one goes out there, you're going to see more and more attacks against it, just as the KJV is attacked constantly in our day, and we see that. But and he needs to do that, because he's putting out these false words of God. He's corrupting the Word of God. And if he can corrupt the Word of God to such an extent that it's really hard to understand, and you don't even find, like my dad said, the word salvation didn't even appear in all these other Spanish Bibles as it does in the Gomez one. If he can take those things out, it makes his job a whole lot easier. So there's this battle we're going to engage in as an ambassador. And that's why God, and we went over last week a little bit, he calls us soldiers too. You're not only an ambassador, but you have to be a soldier. You have to be able to stand your ground as these men come out against you and preach against what you preach. Look, this is exactly what they did in Galatians. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul, writing to the Galatian saints that had started on such a good course when he went to them and explained Christ and the cross and faith. But in verse 6 he says, he has to write back, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." There's another gospel being preached, and these Galatians actually went after it. Verse 7, "which is not another, but there be some that trouble you." Who do you think those people are that are troubling them? Satan's ministers, the ministers of righteousness according to works, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see that? This is Satan working here in this church. This is him bringing his influence through another gospel to try and shut these Galatians up and get them on the wrong track. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven, that includes Satan himself, or even if whoever appears before you, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I mean, Paul takes this ambassadorship quite seriously. He takes what you're supposed to teach really serious. Hey, if these guys show up and they start teaching something else, don't give them the time of day. Let them be accursed. View them as something that's terrible and deadly. And that's exactly how we need to be. Verse 9, and just in case you didn't get it the first time, as we said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. I mean, this is something that Paul is, I mean, he tells you in two verses. First time he says, let him be accursed, he says, as we said before, just in case you didn't read what I just wrote you or you didn't understand, I'm going to say it again because this is really important. When these guys show up to counter what you're saying, don't give them a foothold. Because as if you read down through Galatians, when these guys showed up in Galatians, they almost destroyed that assembly by turning them to trying to please God through works. And now he's turned these ambassadors for Christ into ministers of the devil because they're preaching the wrong thing. And this is really serious with Paul. So we have to keep this in mind as we go and embark on our ambassadorship. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. You see here, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. This is the Holy Spirit, and this is important by Him. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know what those doctrines of devils are? They're not like, let's all, you know, go get drunk at the neighborhood bar. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about those type of sins. These doctrines of devils are the ministers of righteousness, those that are teaching a false religion, a false word of God, a word of God that's dependent upon works. You see that in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving from them which believe and know the truth. You see, they're bringing in the law. And they're going to bring in the law because the law is a works-based system, and the law goes directly against God's grace, which comes by faith. And this is how Satan's going to destroy God's church today, or attempt to. This is how he's going to attempt to shut up his ambassadors, is by getting us to not focus on Christ, but getting us to focus on a works-based program. And we have so many Bible churches across the country now that have lost sight of the grace of God, that have lost sight of who they really are in Christ, and they've turned and they're speaking things that they shouldn't be speaking, and they're speaking things that they've been deceived by the devil. And they're walking down this works-based life. Okay, now you got saved, but now you got to be good to get more blessings from God. I mean, how many times do you turn the TV on or you hear guys on the radio and they teach a works-based system? You got to be good. You got to do works in order to be blessed by God. You know what that is? That's a ministry state. That's a lie straight out of the mouth of Satan to get Christians to stop preaching and talking about the grace of God, because grace allows God to what? Freely give you everything, not based on who you are, but based on who Jesus Christ is. And Satan's ministers come across and they want to talk all about you. What can you do? What are you doing for the Lord? What did you do for God this week? And did you do enough? And did you let sin get in your life? Oh, if you did, God's going to get back at you. And if you were good, maybe God will, you know, open up the doors of heaven and rain blessings down upon you. You know, their whole system is based on I. What are you doing? I. And what did Satan say when he fell back there? You read that, what, is Isaiah or Ezekiel? I will. It's all based on who he is. Well, God doesn't like that. Because God is the God and creator of all things, and He wants everything to revolve around who? His Son. Not you, or not me. So we have to be careful about this. So our ambassadorship is going to be plagued with problems. God gave you a job that's not going to be easy. But he gives us the strength to handle it, and he gives us the encouragement to do it, because we know the God that we have, who loves us so much that he died on the cross to take away your sins. Remember we read, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The greatest motivating factor for you to fulfill your ambassadorship correctly is found in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And we spent a couple of weeks on this. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That love of Christ that was displayed for you, and that you learn about more as you read the Scriptures, that love should constrain you to be a good ambassador, should push you along in your ambassadorship to teach the things that are right, to teach the things about Jesus Christ. And if that love of Christ is working in you, and if we've gone through this whole passage now, it should be, you should have a proper understanding of what this is talking about, how it works through you. When you come down to verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, you're going to know what you're teaching. And you're going to be strong in that, because it's going to be the love of Christ that moves you to do these things. And it's not going to be about you, it's going to be about who? Him. That's how it works. But this isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to be like a walk in the park, because there is a God out there, Satan, who's got a policy to keep people blind, who's got a policy to shut you up. And we need to be aware of that, but we need to be bold in our ambassadorship and get out there and speak these things. I wanted to read down to, if we turn over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, we're going to read down through the first 10 or 12 verses. This is all encouragement about your ambassadorship. Verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, your ambassador, you're a worker together with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For He said, I have heard of thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. See, an ambassador is also, another word for ambassador is a minister of God. You know, like in England, they use that word more. They have ministers, and their ministers go out into the world and talk about what's going on, what their government's doing. Well, it's the same thing here. Verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, as you get out there and you're working your ambassadorship, you do it regardless, and you do it with much patience, regardless of the afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, verse 5, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, no matter what this life throws at you, you're to be a good worker of God, a good minister of God, approving yourselves, fulfilling the ambassadorship you've been given, verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. I mean, no matter what you encounter, you have the ability to fulfill your ambassadorship. Verse 8, by honor and dishonor, whether the world likes you or not, whether you have much honor or everybody thinks you should be thrown out onto the dung heap of mankind. By evil report and good report. Well, how many times do you, no one likes to read evil reports about you, do you? Not really, but it doesn't matter. As deceivers and yet true, the world's going to call you a deceiver. They're going to call you all sorts of names. But yet you continue, God encourages you to continue in this ministry that you have. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. You see that? Your ambassadorship, even if the world takes all your goods from you, and they take your job and your money from you, you know what? We still have the ability to make many rich. And that rich isn't in money of this world. You know what that riches is? The richness, the riches of who? Jesus Christ. That's what we preach, and that's what we bring to the world. If you don't value what you have, if you don't truly understand the riches you have right now that are yours, you better get in and start studying some of these things and start valuing some of these things. Because you have the ability, you could be the poorest person on the earth, but you have the ability, Paul says here, to make someone else, what? Rich. Rich in the Lord. Rich in knowing, in seeing their sins forgiven, them translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God. Rich with eternal life. Rich with immortality. Rich with the spiritual blessings that God gives. I mean, you got to understand these things. Verse 10, and as having nothing, you may have nothing in this world, and yet possessing what? All things? He's not talking about possessing, you know, like I keep telling you, whenever you see the term all things, it doesn't always mean everything in the universe. When he says this, and yet possessing all things, that doesn't mean you're going to possess a new Lexus and a new, you know, yacht and a new, you know, whatever. No, the all things there, he's talking about you have all things spiritually. You may have nothing in this world, and yet you do possess all things. What's one of the greatest all things you can possess that all men want? Immortality, eternal life. You possess that as yours. This is what he's talking about. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How can you rejoice when you're sorrowful? You rejoice in who you are in the Lord. Yet, as poor, it's poor in this world. Yet making many rich, that's rich spiritually, as having nothing, as having nothing in this world, and yet possessing all things spiritually. This is your ambassadorship. Paul's trying to make the point to, don't let the cares of this world get you down. Don't let the cares of this world get you sidetracked from being an ambassador for God. No matter what happens, and we just read, verse 5, in stripes, and imprisonments, and fastings, and hunger, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Get out there and do the work. Verse 11, Paul finally gets done and then he's going to turn to the Corinthians. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Paul's telling to us, to me, as Paul's looking at the Corinthians, he says, hey, you guys, from me to you, our heart's huge. There's no straightness, there's no narrowness in my willingness and wantingness to help you guys. Verse 12, you're not straightened us, but ye are straightened in your own bowels. The Corinthians had straightened themselves. They had restricted themselves. They didn't open their hearts to the world like Paul was doing. Verse 13, now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Let your heart and your life enlarge and encompass everything God has made you to be. And get out there and do the work that God has given you to do and enlarge your spectrum, enlarge your perspective, and listen and do it. And be as Paul did. Paul says, hey, that's what I'm doing. Follow me and do what I do. And it doesn't matter if they throw you in prison. It doesn't matter if they take your goods. It doesn't matter if you're despised and they call you names. And they have evil reports of you, get out there and do it anyway. Verse 13, now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Get out there and do it, no matter what. And that's what he's talking about here in this ambassadorship. Get out there, no matter what Satan does to you, through his emissaries and his ministers of darkness, don't let it stop you. Don't let it restrict you as the Corinthians did. Get out there and be this ambassador and be this worker. In verse 1 of chapter 6, we then as workers. Verse 4, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. That's your job. As we said last week, you don't have to wait for a special calling to have this happen. You don't have to wait for a sprinkling of pixie dust. You don't have to wait for a small, still voice to call you and say, okay, now go into the ministry. No, this is what all saints have. Whether you're a homemaker, whether you're a business president, whether you're a factory worker, doesn't matter what your station in life is, this is still for you. And this is wonderful. And it shouldn't matter. And don't let the cares of this life get in the way and cause you to become straitened, restricted. no one likes to hear from your doctor that your artery is restricted. No one likes to hear that. And that's like what Paul's saying. He says, you know, verse 11, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. That's a good thing. You know, when they find your artery is restricted, you know what they put in there? I think they do. What they call a stent. And what's a stent do? It like pushes the artery open. So what? More blood can get to the heart and there's no more restriction. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. Hey, a lot of you Corinthian saints have restrictions on your heart. You've been straightened. You've let the plaque... I can continue on with the example. The plaque of Satan's workers of ministry, the plaque of works, or maybe the plaque of fear, the plaque of rejection. I mean, it's real easy to get down in this world. It's real easy to get depressed and think, oh, no one likes me. You know, if I tell people these things, they're going to really think I'm nuts. And that's all plaque that builds up along your heart. And Paul's there and he says, verse 13, be ye also enlarged. Put the stint of God's word in there and break up that plaque and open up your heart and get out there and start doing it regardless of what the world says. You know why? Because of the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that should come into your life and open up your heart, and your heart should be as enlarged as Paul was. And Paul just didn't, you know, how many times was Paul beaten? Several. How many times was he stoned? How many times was he shipwrecked and lost it all? I mean, you know, when you get shipwrecked, you know, when you go on a journey, you usually pack all your bags and everything. And you bring your whatever, your valuables and stuff. But when you get shipwrecked, you usually don't have any of that stuff with you. Because it's all gone in the ship. It's all in the sea. You're lucky if you're alive. And that's basically what happened to Paul. It doesn't matter. If you lose everything, you can still get out there and make people rich. By teaching them the love of Christ through faith in His grace. I mean, this is the whole point of chapter 6, the first half of chapter 6 here in 2 Corinthians. He's talking about your ambassador. Get out there and work it out. Be a good minister. And regardless of what Satan does, they could throw you in jail as they threw Paul in jail. How do you think when you hear people are thrown in jail, you usually start to think bad of them. You know, oh, they must have done something terrible. Well, that probably happened to Paul. Well, here comes that. Oh, that guy's preaching today? He's been in jail like 8 times. He's spent the whole year. I mean, that's what was said. And he's coming here? How can he be, you know, a good speaker for the Lord? But Paul persevered through that. And he kept speaking and talking until the day he died. And he never let these issues straighten him. He never let his heart get restricted. And the plaque of life clog up his arteries. Isn't that cool how some of that comes together? Wow. Oh, cholesterol. Yeah, plaque. Plaque is on the teeth. Does plaque go on the heart too? Okay, good. Yeah, cholesterol. Yeah, the cholesterol getting into your heart. I don't even know if cholesterol is bad. Anyway, maybe it is. Maybe it's, I don't know. But anyway, I do know people's hearts do get clogged up. And I'm going to donate my life to the Coke Museum when I die because I can say I've drunk Coke every single day since I was like 8 years old. 2 or 3 cans at a minimum. And I want them, when I die, I want them to do an autopsy on me and see the effects of Coke. I could be one of those long-term medical research projects and see exactly what it did to the people. See what my arteries are. But you wanted your spiritual arteries is what we're talking about. You want your spiritual arteries open and you want your heart enlarged. And the way you do that is by obeying the Word of God and letting the love of Christ work through you. It all goes back to that verse we started with. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that moves you. It's the love of Christ that causes you to be a good worker. It's the love of Christ that will cause you to be a minister of the Lord regardless of your situation. Regardless of it. No matter if they come and they no matter what. It's that love of Christ that should move. Because you know what? We have such a wonderful hope to look forward to. we have such a wonderful kingdom. And I was going to, and we got like 20 minutes. Maybe we'll talk about that for a couple minutes. I wanted to talk about this kingdom for a minute that we have to look forward to. And how wonderful it is. And how we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we are, and just the fact that you're an ambassador, we said last week, causes you to understand that you are a foreigner here in this world. That means you must be a citizen of another, and we know that you're a citizen of this kingdom of God. And I wanted to take just a couple minutes to talk about that, and give us since we only got 20 minutes left, and talk about that, because that's something that we should have a proper understanding of. What's this kingdom that we've been made a partaker of, and some issues like that. Because we're going to switch gears here now and talk about this kingdom. Because there's a lot of talk in Christendom about bringing in the kingdom age, like right now. And you got a lot of pastors and you name it out there talking, even the political people, we're going to bring in the kingdom age. And we're going to, as if God's kingdom is reigning here on this, well, there's some that think God's kingdom is reigning here on this earth now, and we just need to bring it to life for everybody to enter. There's some who are trying to make the world into the kingdom of God, as if we work hard enough, Christ is going to come back and He's going to find a wonderful earth that He can just be king of. And it's all confusing. It's all wrong. Our kingdom, then, when Paul talks about we've been translating, is not a kingdom that's reigning now. Because if the kingdom was reigning now, you wouldn't be an ambassador. You'd just be a citizen. Because you don't have ambassadors in your own land, do you? You don't have, you know, the president doesn't send an ambassador to Chicago. No, he might send a representative, but they're not an ambassador. You send ambassadors outside of your kingdom. So just that fact alone will cause us to know and understand that, hey, God's kingdom is not here right now. And it's not for us to try and run around and set up His kingdom for Him. We are not, that's not the words, you know, as an ambassador, we went over last week what we're supposed to speak. And one of the things we're not to speak is that, hey, we're going to make the kingdom right here with us. That's not it. The kingdom that we're made part of, it's going to be future. And I want to just give you the timeline of how this works. Why don't we turn over to Revelation chapter 20. And we'll run through this real quick. We'll just start here in 20. Okay. Why don't we just jump in here. Right now, where we live is the age of grace. I think we all pretty much understand that. So I'm going to put Age of Grace here on a little timeline. And this Age of Grace is going to end at what we call the rapture. And after the rapture, you're going to have a period of tribulation. Okay? And that's a 7-year period where God's going to come down and go to war with the earth. And Satan, the Antichrist, comes in here. And you're going to have this battle. And at the end of this tribulation period, when God finally beat Satan, you're going to see in verse 20 here, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. You know, that's going to be something that's going to be really interesting to watch. I mean, I don't know if you guys ever think about it, but when I read these things, and I know I'm going to be translated up there at this time, I get anxious to watch these things. And to watch that, you know, the angel come. You know, there, Michael, it's probably Michael. Michael, when you read in Jude, he wouldn't even as much as bring an accusation against Satan at that time, because it wasn't time to bind Satan. He understood what the program God was doing. But here you see an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he grabs Satan and he binds him with this chain. And what's he do with them? Verse 3, bound him for 1,000 years, verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So here we see at the end of the tribulation, when the great battle takes place on earth and in heaven, Satan is bound and Satan is thrown into this bottomless pit for how long? 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, we read that Christ is going to set up a kingdom on the earth. And we call that the Millennium Kingdom. And the reason we call it the Millennium Kingdom is the millennium is 1,000. So it's a 1,000-year kingdom. Okay? And I'm not going to go through all the verses in the Old Testament that we can, but I just want to get our eye on the kingdom Paul talks about that we've been translated into. Now this kingdom that Christ is going to come back down and set up is going to be based in Jerusalem. And you can read the land grant and where it's going to be in the Old Testament. You can get all that. And he's going to fix the earth. But the earth is going to remain the same. But he's going to make it better. He's going to make it nice. The earth's not going to be, you know, burnt up and destroyed or anything like that. He's going to use what's here and he's going to reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. Okay? That's where the base of his kingdom's going to be. And he's going to build it up from there. And he's going to cause Israel to become the head of the nations, and he's going to deal with mankind through the Jews from that city in Jerusalem. And at the end of that 1,000 years, though, during this time, there's still what in the earth? There's still sin, and there's still death. Okay? And there's a reason God is doing it like this. I'll just give it to you, you can think about this later. But you know, right now, God's got a purpose for everything he does. Right now, when man sins, what's one of the excuses man likes to use? The devil made me do it. Okay? Well, what God's going to do during this 1,000-year period, he's going to bind Satan so Satan can't what? Deceive them anymore. But there's still going to be sin in the earth. And you know what that's going to... You know, God... One of the reasons he's going through all these different ages is so that way when we get to the ages of ages, there's no... There's nothing left undone. There's no little thread out there that somebody can point to and said, you know, yeah, you did all this, but you know, you really didn't give them that option. Loophole. Yeah, there's no loopholes to God's omniscience and power and wisdom. And so he's going to take 1,000 years here. He's going to reign himself from Jerusalem. He's going to make the world wonderful and perfect. And in spite of all that, you're going to see man still sins and man still rebels even without the devil. Because sin is a killer and sin resides in us. And so he's proving something here during this 1,000-year period. Think about that. I think it's just fascinating what God does. When we get out here, there's going to be no one that can say, yeah, you know, but the reason man sins is because the devil was there the whole time. And man really didn't have a chance because the devil was around. Well, God's going to say, no, because I gave him 1,000 years where I personally worked with them. I took the devil out of the scene. And they still rebel. Because what happens at the end of that 1,000 years? Verse 4. Let's just keep reading verse 4, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness for Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay? So we see that 1,000-year kingdom reigning. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And there's a resurrection into this kingdom. Okay? Of all the Old Testament saints and all the Old Testament Jews, they're all raised again. They all start living in this kingdom. Okay? That's the first resurrection. The people who died in sin, who are unsaved, are not raised. They're still in hell and death, and you see them appear later in the chapter. Okay, but so all these people, they all get raised up and they go and they start living in Jerusalem and they're having a great time because Christ is their Lord and everything in the earth is going fine because he's ruling as a theocracy. Verse 7. But when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And what's Satan going to do? And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Isn't that sad? I mean, think about that. After this 1,000 years of the Lord reigning, blessing the earth, making everything great, the end of this 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed, and he's going to come back up, and he's going to deceive the nations and walk through the earth again. And how many followers is he going to get? A couple? A lot. It's the sand of the sea. The earth is just going to be... See, sin and death are still there, and man's heart never really turned to God, even in spite of the blessings, even in spite of the physical blessings they're given. Man's still a wicked, evil creature in his own right. And what that proves is really, Eve didn't need the devil to tempt her into eating that fruit. She would have done it on her own, eventually. Satan might have helped the process or given her a little encouragement. But right here, you see man, even without the devil, is just as wicked as he is. And when Satan comes back, he deceives them again. Verse 9, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth." This great host of satanically led people went up on the breadth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. What these people do, they go to Jerusalem, which is over, well, that's Jerusalem, and they encircle it. And they force all these saints and Jews that were living in that kingdom, they all huddle together because they're encircled by Satan and his followers because they're going to try and they're going to war against God. And this all happens out here. Verse 9. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and what? Devoured them." And God right here, this is the time period when Satan is loosed. He destroys them in the end. Kills them all. That's the last battle. You know, everybody talks about Armageddon as being so bad. Yeah, Armageddon is going to be bad. This one's going to be worse. A lot of people die at Armageddon. More people die here. He's going to destroy them all. Verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented night, day and night forever and ever." That's the end of him. Satan is going to be thrown out, and he's into lake of fire. Once you're in the lake of fire, you don't get out. Done. Game over. You're kaput. It's the end of him. And that's where he goes. And that's when it's finally over. But what I'm trying to point to you, we're still not to the kingdom that Paul tells we're going to be a part of. Because this kingdom here, we're going to see what happens to it. Well, you get down to verse 11, you see the great white throne. So now you have this great, you got the great judgment right here that takes place, where everybody's judged in verse 15. "And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Okay, you see that? And then you get down to verse chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." You know what happens here after that great white throne? God burns up through fire the whole universe. And you, oh boy, this should have been really my whole lesson. I'm putting two things together, and I shouldn't have because we're rushing now. He burns up, and you get that from 2 Peter chapter 3. Maybe we'll, 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, he burns up the whole heavens. Everything, heavens, earth, everything gets burned up. And what he does is he makes a new earth and a new heaven. Okay? And this is where we see the true kingdom come down. And you read that here, verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband." You see that New Jerusalem? That didn't show up here back in when God was reigning for His millennium kingdom. That New Jerusalem doesn't show up until we're out here. You got your new city, New Jerusalem. That doesn't show up until finally everything is made right. That's the kingdom we're looking forward to. That's the kingdom we're going to reign in. We're not, as members of the body of Christ, going to be reigning in this thousand-year millennium kingdom. No, when Paul talks about the kingdom that we're a part of, he's looking all the way to this one. And you know how long this one's going to last? Forever and ever. That's the kingdom we're a part of. And that kingdom is made up of a new earth. And who's going to reign in the earth? The Jews. And a new heaven. And who's going to reign in the heavens? We are. And the Jews are going to reign on the earth and conduct the affairs on this world. And we're going to reign in the heavens and conduct the affairs out there. And this city is so huge. I mean, we don't have the time. But if that's the earth, this city is going to, however, you know, some people think it's like going to be like a box. Some people think it might be more pyramidal in shape. But it's going to extend out into the sky. It's that tall. And it's going to connect the heaven and the earth together. And we're going to be operating out here. The Jews are going to be operating down here. And this city is going to be the connection between heaven and earth. It's going to be the Tower of Babel, but huge. But not really the Tower of Babel, but that's what they were trying to mimic in the Tower of Babel. Was to connect. Remember in the Tower of Babel they were going to connect heaven and earth together? Well, that's what this city is going to do. And if you go over the dimensions of it, it goes out into space. It's not like what you see, you know, the skyscrapers in Chicago. No, it's much greater and larger than that.
1,400 miles.
Yes, yeah. I think that's what it comes out to, 1,400 miles. And if God says it's 1,400 miles wide, the length of it, and the height. Now, you'll be able to see that from space. It'll stick out from the earth. And that's what's going to connect heaven and earth together. So, that's how it's going to be. Well, anyway, that's the kingdom we're talking about when Paul talks about the kingdom of his dear son. I think it's 1,400. You have to. I forgot to do the math in the furlongs again, but I think you're right on that. It goes out into space. But it's huge. And this is where we're going to be. So this is the ambassador you're an ambassador for. This kingdom. Not this one. Not the millennial kingdom. We're not an ambassador telling people you better get right to go live in the earthly kingdom here. No, our ambassadorship is an ambassador for this one. A greater one. Don't get confused. Because this is limited to the Jews and there's some things going on in this one that we talked about a little bit. This is the one we're an ambassador for. I don't know. Like I said, I can't wait to see it. I mean, seriously, you read some of these things? I can't. You know, when we get raptured out of here, we're going to be watching all this happen. I think that's going to be awesome. You know, I'll be up there watching, you know, it all take place, just as, you know, John said it was going to in the book of Revelations. And then we're going to see the earth burn up and God make a new heaven and new earth. And you know, it all culminates in this, Philippians. You know, Paul, you guys, I hope you understand just exactly what Paul does. Paul always has eternity in view. Paul never has this in view. Paul always has from here to here. He never worries about this because this is minor to Paul. This is minor. This is what Paul wants to get us to, is this eternity. And Paul, at the end of it happens in Philippians chapter 2. This is the end. And Paul gives it to you. Verse 10, Philippians 2:10. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the end right here. That's it. He brings you. Paul always, somebody, one of these guys wrote, you know, in there, and we talk about reconciliation, they say, oh, Paul doesn't talk about hell. No, Paul talks about the lake of fire and eternal kingdom. Because Paul's looking beyond hell. Hell is a minor place that just holds people for a short period of time. Paul's more worried about where you're going to spend eternity. And he talks about, maybe not hell, but he talks about the lake of fire and everlasting destruction. Come on. But this is, Paul always is looking to here. We can give you some other verses where Paul's looking. He's looking. You know, Ephesians 2. What? Ephesians 2. We talk about the ages to come. That's what he's talking about. Paul's not interested in these little ages. These are just seconds on God's clock. This is one. This is where the clock doesn't stop. That's what he's always looking forward to. I mean, Paul is so important. Paul, man, it makes me frustrated when people don't understand what Paul's actually doing and how far ahead he's looking. And when he says you're an ambassador for this right here. Be happy about that. I mean, yeah, I get down in my life at times, and this world can get me down. But I'll tell you, one of the ways I pick myself up is by thinking about this out here. This is what I'm going to be. I can't wait to get there. I really can't. That's why Paul can tell you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in poor, but yet making many rich, in distresses and persecution, because we're talking about something that's eternal. This kingdom here isn't eternal. This is going to have an ending period. All this, bam, 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 not until you get to here. Now, eternity just starts. That's what he's talking. That's the kingdom that we're a part of. I can't wait. I really can't wait to see this. And, you know, I was talking to my son. You know, football season, I still remember when he got hurt, oh, you're going to miss football season. Football season's over. Time goes by so fast that one of these days we're going to be sitting around a coffee table out here, and we're going to say, we're here! And it's going to go by like that. I swear, we won't even be conscious of how fast the time went, and we're going to be sitting out there saying, hey, you guys want to go to the 11th level here and see what's going on the streets of pure gold? Want to go down there and visit some of those people? Maybe we'll have them up here for something. I mean, before you know it, we're going to be out there. Seriously. So don't let the fears of this life, Paul says, the sufferings of this time are what?
Not worthy
to be compared with the glory. He's talking the glory here. Not glory in here. He's talking glory here. Oh, we got to stop. Because, I mean, we could go on. That kingdom is awesome. And Paul constantly makes reference to what's going to, you know, to the things out there. He's going to turn that over to God the Father finally. The last enemy that God's going to destroy is what? Death. I mean, Paul constantly looking way, way down the road. Not here. Not even through these. It's out here. So anyway, get excited about it. When you go to think about these things. Oh well. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you give us. Your book is so wonderful. It opens up everything. It opens up your whole will and what you're going to do. And it opens up the whole future to us. And we see a future, one that's wonderful. One that you've prepared for us. And you've taken care of all of our problems. You've made us able to dwell with you in that eternity. Not based on what we did, but based on what Jesus Christ did. And when Christ died on that cross, He wasn't paying only for our sins. He was paying the price so we can live with you in this eternal kingdom at the end of the ages. I mean, you've accomplished so much for us. May we rejoice and be in awe of your wisdom and of your knowledge and of your ability to plan and to make preparation for us so we can enjoy you in those things. In your name, amen. Oh, wow.